I wonder when, if ever, the cross has ever meant something dangerous to you. And what I mean is this, that while we in 21st century America wear crosses as jewelry or as accessories or place them on church signs or at the top of church steeples to identify the building as a church, in some countries, the cross will put your life in danger. The message of the cross is a message of persecution, a persecution that Jesus himself lived out. And it would have been interesting to see the reactions of the world to the first Christians who used the cross as a symbol. Because for us, it means something, but it's been emptied of much of its scandal. Because it's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of unjust execution. In modern terms, this symbol of the cross is a scandal because it would be like wearing a hangman's noose around your neck or putting on the altar a symbol of the electric chair or a guillotine or barbed wire. Yet John in his gospel gives us a hint that the cross means much more than death. That if you only talk about death, you only get part of the meaning. He also tells us that it means more than death and resurrection. We often look at the cross and say, well, the cross is empty, so that reminds us that we believe in Jesus' resurrection. But it means more than death. It means more than resurrection. It also means victory. The cross means death, resurrection, and victory. And John does this in a really subtle way. When John talks about Jesus on the cross, he makes note of something. He makes note of what Pilate does. In chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, it says this. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Now, the reason this is important is because of the Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. This is written in the religious language of the day in Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew. So it was a holy language. It would have been the language of the worship service on the holy day. It was written in Greek. That was the language that you would have used when you were out shopping, when you were at Target, when you were at Walmart, when you were out grocery shopping or making any sort of legal contracts and documents. And Latin was the language of the Roman Empire. It was the language of Pilate. It was the language of the political elite. And do you see why that's important? It's important because it's those three languages, it's true that Jesus is the king. And everybody who walked by that day, everybody who saw it could read it in their own language. Those were the only three languages that most of the people would have spoken in that part of the world at that time. That would get the message that Jesus was their king. He's the king over the Hebrew people. Jesus is the king of the Jews. That's what he's on trial for. He's the king over the Greek speakers and of men and women who are walking by to go to the market, the Greek speakers who are just trying to get by and to make ends meet. Jesus is the king over the man on the street, the regular guy. And Jesus is the king over the Latin speakers too. The Romans who were so proud to be patriotic friends of Caesar's, of the Caesar. Well, Jesus rules over them as well. And every person, when they walked past that cross, could read that truth. They didn't know it was truth, but they could read that truth. Every person who walked by that day could read in their own language that this is Jesus and he is a king. And since he is a king, then he rules over us. Now, theologically speaking, when we get down into theology, Sometimes we talk about the vertical dimension of salvation and the horizontal dimension of salvation. The vertical dimension of salvation is that Jesus rules over our relationship between God and ourselves, God and humanity. And that Jesus takes away our sin. We confess that every Sunday, that we have sinned, we have fallen short of God's greatness, and that God in His grace has restored us. And if God loves me this much to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for my sake, even before I was even thought of, then He removes from me any fear of Him. Any fear I have of being obliterated for my sins. Any fear I have that tomorrow I won't wake up because God will smite me. Now, you and I don't talk that way too much, but in previous generations, that was a big deal. That was a big deal in the Middle Ages when the plague could run through town and a third of the people in your town could be wiped out. Martin Luther, the 16th century Protestant reformer, was so afraid of God that on his very first celebration of the worship service, he had what he called a fit in the chancel. We'd call it a panic attack of some sort. Right here in the chancel, he wasn't able to continue with the service because he was so panicked. He felt so unworthy of approaching the God who created the furthest star and the tiniest atom. But the cross doesn't depend on us. It depends on Jesus. And when Martin Luther got to know Jesus and got to know that it wasn't our work that caused God to love us, but rather it was Jesus' work, and that Luther didn't have to do anything to be loved by God. God already loves us. It was a breakthrough. And Luther lost his fear, and that was the vertical dimension of salvation for Martin Luther. And we talk about that a lot. What we talk about less often is the horizontal dimension. The horizontal dimension is that Jesus fixes the relationships between human beings, fixes the broken relationships and fears that live between us. Paul talks about it in the book of Ephesians in this way. This is Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier by dividing the wall of hostility. Who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. In other words, what Paul tells us is, we're all in the same boat, whether we like it or not. The media tells us we're not all in the same boat. The media tells us we're supposed to fear. We live in a climate of fear of the other. We hear about immigrants taking U.S. citizens' jobs. We hear about lawbreakers who enter the country illegally or particular neighborhoods where you're not supposed to drive through because you're not going to be safe. But that's not really what the world is like. Did you know that according to statistics, you are safer now in 2018 than you were in the 1960s or in the 1980s. And nobody believes that, but it's true. But we let into our homes every night, we let this pipe called the television tell us what we're supposed to and who we're supposed to be afraid of. Information travels so fast, and this is why I think one of the reasons why I think this happens. Information travels so fast that if there's nothing really exciting going on in Pittsburgh, if there's no really terrible murder, the news people, they can instantly hear about something horrible that happened in Baltimore or in Chicago or in New York or in Long Island or Cincinnati or wherever, and that's the lead that night. That didn't happen in the 1960s or the 70s quite as often. We don't fear God the same way that Luther did, but we fear each other. You know, the circles I travel in, I talk to pastors all the time, and the pastors are living in fear right now too. Fear that if they touch a certain topic, it is off limits to preach on. And we're so divided that if you dare from the pulpit to criticize a Trump policy, that will mean that people will say somehow you're anti-Trump. And if a pastor dares to criticize Governor Wolf's policies, she'll be labeled as anti-Wolf, and that people will not listen to what you say, but will instead say, oh no, you can't say that. That's too political. Are we really in the church that divided? I hope not, because if we really feel that way, if we really feel that there are topics that are off limits for discussion, it means that politics is more important than the kingdom, than the fact that we're all in the same boat. It means that we value our political party more than we value the Christ who died for us. And I don't know about you, but no politician ever died to save my soul. Jesus did. What's more important, to think of it in another way? What's more important for the Christian church, who Jane voted for, or the fact that she is a recent widow and is so desperately lonely that she comes to church hoping that someone will listen to her on Sunday morning? Is it more important which lever she pulled in November? Or is it more important that she goes to church to find someone who will love her and care for her and listen for her? What's more important for the Christian church, to know Henry's party affiliation or the fact that he just got laid off and he's going to bed tonight and he is not sure if the bank is going to try and repossess his car? I think it's much more important for the pastor to know that Henry's worried tonight about the bank repossessing his car than whatever his political affiliation is. Ignatius of Loyola, the 16th century Roman Catholic reformer of the church, said that love is shown more in deeds than in words. And I know that when I face the judgment seat of Christ, I would rather say I prayed and prayed with somebody who saw the terrible news this week of two celebrities who killed themselves because they didn't believe that there was any hope. They couldn't see a way out. I would much rather say that I prayed and prayed with somebody who was moved by that and concerned by that and got them the mental health that they needed, the mental health help that they needed, rather than argued with them about some sort of political issue, which at the end of the day would separate me and him. Or, if you're more gospel-minded, I think I've got this right. Maybe you can show me where I'm wrong. And I'm open to criticism and critique here. The gospel never commands you to be right. But it does command you to love. The Bible never commands you, at least as far as I can tell, some of you may know the Bible better than me, but at least as far as I can tell, the Bible never commands you to win an argument, but it does command you to love. And who does the Bible command you to love? Who is it? I'll give you a hint, it's real easy. It's everybody. You don't get to pick and choose who you love. Because Jesus dies for everybody. He suffers for everybody. You know, I recently learned, this past week, about an Orthodox theologian that's not really well known in the United States because most of his writing is in Romanian. He was from Romania. He was a 20th century Orthodox priest. But he's well known worldwide. Probably the best, if not one of the best, known Orthodox priests of the 20th century. And I'd never heard of him until this week. His name is Dumitru Stanilaue. He lived from 1903 to 1993. He was arrested by the communist government in Romania in 1958, and he spent from 1958 to 1963 in jail. You want to know what his crime was as an Orthodox priest facing down the atheist government of Romania? You might think it would be him criticizing the Communist Party or writing opposition pieces in the newspaper or supporting opposition movements or giving money to someone who wanted to overthrow the dictatorship, but you'd be wrong. He wrote this. He wrote that all people are made in the image and likeness of God. Every person no exceptions. But that's not how it worked in Romanian communism. There are some of us who are worth more than other people because we are the elite. We are the Communist Party members. And we know better how to run your life than you do. And then the communists said, there are better people in the world as well because we live for the great goals of communism. And communists are obviously greater than the decadent and undisciplined West. And Stanislaue knew something that the tyrannists in Romania didn't. And he knew something a lot of people in our world today do not know, and it's this. That Jesus died on that cross for the lowest of the low. Jesus died on that cross so that I don't have to sort people out into people I want to love and people I don't want to love. I already do that anyway. I already sort people out into people I love and people I don't want to love. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter whether you want to or not. Love is better expressed by deeds than by words. Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to decide who's worthy of our love or not. Jesus died on the cross the same for an illegal immigrant or that Romanian dictator or the loneliest person in the sanctuary today. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be suspicious anymore. Jesus tore down that wall, the walls that divide us. And Jesus bore in his body what Ignatius wrote about centuries later. Love is best expressed in deeds, not words. Jesus put his love on the line. He didn't say, you know what, I think the cross is a good idea. But he died on it. And he died for you. And he died for me. He didn't say, I think it's a good idea that somebody should go on that cross. He did it. He performed it. So the question then becomes for us, how are we going to put love on the line? How are you going to put love into deeds? When you meet Christ, what deeds of love are you going to show him? I don't think he's going to be real impressed by my bumper sticker on my car, my party affiliation, or how many arguments I won. But he will smile at you if, like Stanislaue, if, like our Lord himself, you pray for the depressed, you find comfort and give comfort to those people who are scared, you speak up for the children or call out the cruel or those who are racist. You work for a day when people won't get jailed just for claiming the radical biblical truth that Christ died for every person, no exceptions. Amen.